Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, but am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, they're referring to the saints, to the believers, that they would die and that there would be no resurrection for them. So if we have preached that Jesus arose from the dead, then how can there be? Then if he's never arose, if he arose, how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We're going to jump now towards the end of this beautiful chapter. Verse 35, the question was, how shall the dead be raised up, and with what body do they come? He answered that by pointing to a grain of seed, what's buried, what's planted, is not that which is raised. And he speaks of the different resurrections. So in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Be careful there, because often when we say spiritual, we think something that's not material. It will be material. It will be a heavenly material. But it will not be a spiritual in the sense that it's like the spirits or the angels. It'll be a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And such as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that is, who are, might still be living, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And it's interesting, you find similar language in the book of Hosea, chapter 13. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless our reading of His Word. We use this and other passages to which we're going to refer as the biblical foundation for that which we find in Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. Again, we're treating the contents of the Apostles' Creed, that which must be believed for salvation. That's the content of faith. The Apostles' Creed summarizes that. And one of the articles of that Apostles' Creed is, I believe that Jesus arose from the dead on the third day. The Catechism does not treat the event of the resurrection of Christ. It only treats the significance of it. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? Three things. First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. Secondly, that we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So first, we're justified. We're partakers of the righteousness He purchased for us. We're justified. His resurrection has the significance we may know we're justified. Second, by the power, we're raised up to a new life. We have a new life within us, a resurrected life. We're born again. And then thirdly, our bodies also shall partake of that resurrection when He comes again, at His coming, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15 says. Notice that in the first verses of 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the expression according to the scriptures twice. The first is verse 3. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he's looking back at the Old Testament scriptures and finding there that they testified of the death of Christ for our sins. So this is nothing new. This was told long ago in the Old Testament. But just as the death of Christ for our sins is spoken of in the Old Dispensation, in the Old Testament scriptures, so the resurrection. He was buried, verse 4, he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53 speaks of that. Psalm 16, the psalm that David quoted on Pentecost Sunday, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in corruption," spoke of the resurrection of the dead. The life of Jonah exemplified the resurrection of the dead. So his resurrection is according to those Old Testament scriptures. Then Paul is inspired to say, and it's not only something that was told in the Old Testament, so why people go around denying his resurrection, it's all testified before, and he says, we're eyewitnesses. The angels testified of his resurrection, and there were many appearances. Even one time, 500 people all at once saw him. Living. He arose from the dead. It's striking also in this chapter that not only when he talks about some of those who had, quote, fallen asleep, that he uses an expression of death. He refers to death as sleeping. Refers to death as if you're going to bed and there's going to be an awakening. You're going to get up. And so, I think 4 or 5 different times he makes that reference. We shall be changed. Everybody who is sleeping, and so the child of God who believes in the resurrection of the dead, lays himself on his deathbed as if he's in bed and will awaken. So strong, so powerful is our hope of that resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is also an extremely important part of the gospel message. Look at those first verses of 1 Corinthians 15. I preached the gospel. A part of that gospel message was Jesus arose from the dead. It's interesting that as we look in the book of Acts, there's 3 messages that are recorded that we can point out. The first one is in Acts 2 on Pentecost. Peter was inspired to say from Psalm 16, Jesus arose from the dead. You crucified him, but he was raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 3, 5 or 6 years after Pentecost, Peter and John are going to the temple. They raise the lame man from the dead. That's an occasion for them to preach again. And there they also spoke of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Peter, when he was forced to go to Cornelius, he really didn't want to go to that Gentile, but when he went to that Cornelius, then he said he was crucified, but him, verse 40 of Acts 10, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him. There's a further evidence. He wasn't a ghost. He ate and drank with us. after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to die, to rise, and to be judge of the quick and dead, to be judge of the living and the dead. That was a part of Peter's message, gospel message, to Cornelius and those who were with him in the house. The resurrection is an important part of the gospel. How important? Our Heidelberg Catechism highlights three things. We deal with each of the three. The first one, the resurrection of Christ, is an assurance of our justification. Verse 4 says, he rose. He rose from the dead. But the scriptures also emphasized, and we just read some from Acts, God raised him. So there was a mutual work. Don't say that one and not the other, exclusive. No, he arose from the dead and God raised him. It was God's activity. And that's the focus here in this first point. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God was declaring his judgment that what Jesus had been given to do, he did. Do that again. When God raised Jesus from the dead, God is declaring publicly that it is his judgment, his perfect judgment, that what God had given him to do, he did. He accomplished it. What did God give him to do? God gave him the responsibility of taking upon himself the sins of all of those that the Father had given to him. That's what brought him into our flesh. That's what he endured the whole of his earthly life. That was the cross. He was suffering and died for our sins. The punishment our sins earned, he bore. Romans chapter 4 concludes, he was delivered, he was passive, God delivered him unto the cross on account of our iniquities. He was delivered to the cross by God to pay for our transgressions. But then the verse goes on, Romans 4:25. And he was raised, again he's passive, God's doing the work. He was raised on account of our justification. He was raised by God because his punishment, the punishment that brought him into death, he fully paid. God could not have raised him from the dead if those for whom he died were not justified. If there was one sin that yet had to be paid for, God could not have raised him from the dead. God raised him on account of our already being justified. That work of suffering fully, completely paid for all of our debt. As our representative, he died. As our representative, God raised him. He was still representing those that the Father had given to him. So while he was in the grave, it looked like the cross conquered him. Death overcame him. His resurrection says, no, 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 no. He overcame death and the grave. He battled the punishment of sin. He battled death. Remember, death, a good short definition of death is God's wrath, the wages of sin. He took that wrath of God. He died. But now he lives. And live, life, if death is the wrath of God, life is the love of God, fellowship with God. God raised him. An interesting verse about the resurrection of Christ is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Peter 1, let me read 20 and 21. Christ is the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was smitten in these last, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God. Believe in God. That raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. God raised him from the dead, gave him glory. Here's the point. That your faith and hope might be in God. Yes, Jesus was the instrument that God used, but our faith and our hope has to be in the God who delivered him for our offenses and raised him for our justification. Our faith and hope is God. God was completely satisfied for the by the work of Christ. Some have to put a stamp of a seal. They have a document, a piece of paper they put into this, and they press down, and it puts an imprint into that paper that can't be smoothed out and erased. There's a seal on that. God's resurrection of Christ is that kind of a seal. He puts his seal of approval. We have to remember that often in our course of our life. There are things that happen to us that we don't like or appreciate. They really hurt. And it's easy for our conscience and the devil using our conscience to make us think, I did something wrong and God is punishing me. This is because of what I did or because of what I didn't do. I should have done it. I'm paying for something that I did wrong. That's why the psalmist says, the sins of my youth remember not. They're still there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is where our thoughts have to take us when the devil does that accusation. You go in your mind to the site of the grave and you see the stone rolled away. And you look in and you see the cloth that they wrapped him in. And he's gone. And you think, God, not Jesus, not somebody else stole his body. God raised him from the dead. That resurrection is a bold proclamation on God's part to every single one of us when we're doubting, when we're afraid. And it's a declaration. Your sins have been paid for already. Remember what he said, second to the last crossword? It is finished. You're not paying for it. He did it. And then the scriptures, with a boldness, says to us, not only is that true of everything that happened already, but that's going to be true of everything that you and I do wrong as long as we live. God's perspective of you is obviously proclaimed and evidenced in his raising Jesus. You brought him to death. God raised him to say he paid for it all.
There's no punishment to be made. None.
Now, how do you explain those things? Well, very quickly, that's the love of our Father dealing with children who have to learn that some things are hot, you mayn't touch them. That there is sin still within us.
But it's all forgiven. But then we may not think, well, then I can sin. That's exactly the opposite. That's exactly what God is teaching us. So He chastens in His love. As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So He calls us through these events that we might run with and say, I'm still guilty, I'm being punished. And says, no, no punishment, none. But my love says, I need to take you firmly by the hand sometimes. And sometimes I have to, when you're little, give you a swat on the butt in order to teach you this is serious business. You forget me. I want you to look at me. I want you to love me. You must love me because I love you. That's why Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith without works, we have peace with God. That's the gospel. It's grace, beloved. It's not works. We don't take away once, and we don't even take a half of a sin or a tenth of a sin away. We can't. It's all what Jesus did. It's all the grace of God. It's not of works. And again, there's a powerful temptation constantly set before us. We want to think, well, I should be received because I did something right. Or I failed to do something, so therefore, no. Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. We live trusting that resurrection is the evidence that we are perfectly justified in God's sight. The Catechism uses the word righteousness. We saw that last week. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and His righteousness to children's children, to be right in God's sight. That's the way He looks at you. And that's the way you must look at yourself. He was raised for our justification. He was raised for our new life. He was delivered on account of our offenses. But there's this too. Romans 6. We were buried with Him by baptism into death. Remember death? God's wrath, wages of sin. We were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. For as we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, so shall we be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So you get to verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11, the first commandment in all of the book of Romans. Reckon, think, deduce, reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. You're alive. Not just physically, not just breathing. You've got a new life inside of you. An infant in the womb can have a new life. It dies. But it can have a new life. A new life that will never stop beating. Never. It lives. There's a new life. The power of that new life. 1 Peter, this is how he starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us, were begotten, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, were born again. We're born again. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is where the mercies of God have given us a new life. The power of that new life, why can it never die? Why is it still beating even when the physical heart stops beating? So that Ben and Becky may say, Isaiah's alive. He never died from that new life because they brought him to Jesus to touch him. And Jesus said, He came to me. The power of that life is the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, so that we're regenerated, we're born again, we're made new. So Paul, in that beautiful Galatians 2:20 passage, says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm also alive with Christ. He gives me newness of life. That's that expression in Romans 6, verse 4. And that life will never die. Again, let me continue to read out of 1 Peter 1. According to His abundant mercy, He's begotten us again unto a lively, living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are right now kept by the power of God. The power of, is there any limit to His power? The almighty power of God. You're kept by the power of God through faith, unto a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1, verses 5 and 9. This new life is alive within us, right alongside our old man. So the apostle in that Romans 6, 7 passage says, I see a law in my mind, and I see a law in my members. It's the two are practices that are ongoing. What consistently happens in my members and the lusts of my flesh is sin. So the good I would, I do not. The evil I want, that's what I do. But there's a law in my mind, and that regular, that normal practice of my mind is, I want to do good, and I don't want to do evil. That's that new life. So I'm planted with Christ. I'm united with Christ. I hunger and thirst after righteousness because of Christ's work. I walk and talk with God at times with Him. My life is that experience of communion with Him. I also am sorry. That new life shows itself in godly sorrow. Not as other people's sins at mine, and even the ones of my youth. The knowledge of what I've done to Him touched Him incorrectly, impolitely, so that I hate and learn to hate what He hates, and I learn to love what He loves. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Romans 6, verse 2. So we begin by faith, in our minds, by faith, to think the way Jesus thought. So he says, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. So we bow humbly. We put ourselves in service so that Kaylee and Zach, standing here Friday night, could say, I'm going to serve and assist you as long as I live. I'm going to serve. It's not about me. The mind of Christ is I'm here to serve. That's what makes us pilgrims and strangers in the earth. That's what makes us say, come, I want to go home. Home. That's home for me. We look at it that way. So we say, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I live. First, the resurrection is the evidence that you're righteous in God's sight. Second, you have within you, by the grace of God, through the work of Jesus, another life. Beautiful life that'll never die. And then thirdly, a part of death is burial. And every one of us knows, all you have to do is see the roadkill over a course of days. First it swells and then it gets flat. And it's rotten and maggots and birds and then it's gone. Except there's a stain on the road. When we die, dust to dust, the spirit returns to God and the dust returns to the earth. The resurrection of Jesus is to awaken those who are sleeping. Sleeping. Now what happens is the soul returns to God who gave it. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12. And when it returns to God, then there's an immediate experience of the soul's presence with Jesus. Today you're with me in paradise, Jesus said to the repentant thief. We don't get it. It is impossible for these earthly minds and even sanctified minds and scripture instructed minds to be able to conceive, one, of a soul in separation from a body. Our souls and bodies are so intimately connected, we can't conceive of them being separated. At death, that's what happens. Secondly, we can't conceive as earthly creatures, even sanctified creatures, what heaven is like. What it's like for those souls right now in glory. And what it'll be like when our resurrected bodies are raised. We just can't conceive of it. That's why, if you want to take 1 Peter 1 as an example, that the inheritance that's promised us is described in what it's not. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. We're told what it's not. Because those are things we get. Those are corruption, defilement, fading away, that belongs to this earth. We get that with these minds, but we can't get that in heaven. We believe it because God says so. There is an inheritance. It's there. It's reserved in heaven for you. Interesting passage in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Let me read 9 with it. The power of God, who hath loved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it's now manifest. So it was already ours before the world began. But it's now manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, Now listen to the description of his work. Who has abolished death and hath brought to life, to light, life and immortality through the gospel. He's brought life and immortality to light. We can begin to see that that's a possibility, that that's a true. It's a reality. He brings about life and immortality through the gospel. We're taught that that's what's there awaiting us. He came through the grave. Jesus still has his human nature. We have our human nature. He has his. But his was changed from being earthly to heavenly. It was changed from being humbled to being exalted. Two natures of Christ, human and divine. We only have one, human. His human went from humiliation to exaltation. The resurrection of Christ is the first degree of his exaltation. There's three others. His sitting at the right hand of God, his return to judgment, his judging of all things. First is resurrection, second ascension, third sitting at God's right hand, and fourth his return to judgment. Those are the different degrees, increasing degree of exaltation. But his human nature went from earthly to heavenly. So will it be with us. With his glorified human nature, he abides now forever in heaven. But now that's the power of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, if you say you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, but at the same time you say there's no resurrection of the dead, there's a contradiction that you can't have one without the other. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised and your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. But Christ was raised. And then he puts it this way. You want to understand it? Now is Christ risen from the dead and he's the first fruits of all of them that are asleep. Not the reprobate who are dead, but to them that are asleep, who still are living. Their body may be dead in the grave, but he's the first fruits. When Mottmans had their orchards, you saw all the green apples. First the blossoms and then the green apples. And if you were really wanting a wonderful ripe apple, you had to wait, and you're watching in anticipation. When's that first one that's going to be just ready to be picked and eaten? But you knew that when you had that first one, there was all kinds to follow. The orchard was full of them until finally you didn't want any more anyway. Jericho, first victory. God says, you give the first fruits to me. Here's your tithes. You've got to give your offerings to me, trusting I will take care of you for all the rest. Jesus is the first fruits. And if there's a first one, then there's all kinds that will follow. By man came death. By man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ. And he calls him the second Adam later on in verse 45. Shall we be made alive? Every man in his order. Christ the first fruits. And afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. He's coming. He's on the way. All of the events in the history of the world are proclaiming he's on his way. And that's when there will be that resurrection. John chapter 5. Marvel not at this, for the time is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Reprobate too. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Life and damnation. The reprobate get a body, a new body, with which they'll be able to exist forever in the wretched misery of God's wrath in hell. We'll get a body that'll fit us for an eternity of existing under the love of God in perfect righteousness. Still human. We won't be angels. We'll still be humans. But in that human body that God will give to us, what kind of a body? Again, the Bible doesn't know how to say it so that we could get it. And so it says it this way. The Lord Jesus, our conversation now is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his. So all that it can say is, we're going to be like him. Like fashioned according to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. Same thing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. His physical resurrection is the promise that a greater harvest is to come. He's the first fruits. We're the second fruits. There will be a resurrection when he returns. He is coming. He's coming again. So his resurrection is a pledge and a guarantee that there will be also the physical resurrection for all of those that the Father has given to him. Job knew that already. Job lived at the time of Abraham. Powerful. I know my Redeemer lives. And though worms destroy this body, he knew that too. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. How blessed is that resurrection day. Then we'll receive a body with which we'll be able to praise and glorify God forever. One last thought. The Bible, especially in Ephesians chapter 1, describes the resurrection of Jesus as the greatest display of God's power. Grace, yes, but of his power. Paul says, I pray for you saints. And he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the gift of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. So the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance that's promised to us. And he says this, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Power of God is greatly displayed when he raised Jesus from the dead. Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The power of God makes us know. That resurrection shows his power. Now, the power of sin is great. Just think of any sins that you're addicted to. How can I break them? How can I break away from that addiction? Just think of the power of sin that holds a loved one. Know a greater power. Pray to him to use that greater power. rest in His grace to exercise that power. He works all things according to that on our behalf. Now, when will Antichrist come? Then we're going to see power of sin like never before. It's already showing itself in churches who want to support lesbians and gays, transgenders. Open letter this past week to Unity Christian because of racism and because they don't make room for all these sinful practices. And it's not going to get better morally. But we have a hope. And our hope is in that greater power, that He who is for us is greater than He who is against us. The resurrection of Jesus is a concrete evidence that that greater power is on your side. Sin is so powerful. He is greater. Amen. Bless Thy word, gracious and glorious Father. Bless it to us. We forget so quickly, especially when we're going through a trial. But may that be instead the time when we focus on Thee. We thank Thee for the resurrection of our Lord. We thank Thee for what it means for us. Work that powerfully within our understanding by faith. For Jesus' sake, amen.